praise the Lord. Let's stop for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises you've given us. Thank you for the instruction. Father, we have everything we need from your scriptures. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to see them, to understand them, to trust in Jesus and be saved, and to walk by faith, walk by the Spirit, standing on those promises. We cannot fall as long as we are doing that. And Father, we praise you for the joy and privilege to be here today, based on your promises, based on your word. We thank you that we can hear it preached today. Pray that you bless Pastor, fill him with your Spirit as he shares the word with us. May we receive it with hearts ready to receive it, on rich soil that will bear much fruit. We pray for your Holy Spirit to bless in this hour, guide in our worship, guide in the help that is shared in this hour, in our time of prayer, and in the ministry of the word. May all that is said and done bring honor and glory to your name, and lift the name of Jesus high. And we give you thanks and praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Prayer and faithfulness to the Lord. A little bit about France. We know that there are less than 1% Christian in the whole country. Can you hear me okay, thank you?
It's a little hard to hear.
How about this?
Is it at work?
It's working.
There we go.
Can we turn it up a little bit? Okay, France is a country with less than 1% Christian, and a lot of people have very hardened hearts to the gospel. And there's atheism, humanism, hedonism. They place philosophy, psychology, and everything else above anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that makes it a very difficult atmosphere to evangelize. But the three goals of church planting that I have as general, that the Lord has placed upon my heart, are first of all evangelism, edification, and exaltation. Let's say evangelism. We've tried everything to do evangelism. We've had special events. We had a Thanksgiving event, a Christmas event. We also had a coffee ministry where we went out and handed out invitations to come to discuss the faith with people in France. Among that, we had distribution of tracts. We've done it all practically. I think the most important was the hospitality ministry. It's amazing to do. You need to build relationships with the people in France because they don't trust you and they have hardened hearts. Well, there's a believer that came down. She's a Jewish believer that came down from Paris, and she brought her 80-something-year-old mother. We had her over for lunch. We talked for hours about Jesus and the Messiah, and it was a wonderful conversation, and she loved it. And she has actually been attending our church, and she can make it. So this is an amazing thing to see how the personal evangelism, how people get to know you, and show the love of Christ as well, share the love of Christ to people around you, and they can eventually come. But we know that evangelism also isn't just an event, it's a lifestyle. Living out your faith in Christ to those around you, your neighbors, and everyone you possibly can, to show the love and well share it. The second thing is edification. I was mentoring Manuel, which is the pastor of our church, for over 6 years. He went through a Master of Divinity program in Germany, and I'm still mentoring him as we go along and see how we can make this church begin. I'm teaching FOF classes initially with our church, and also I'm blessed with teaching our boys and their boys fundamentals of the faith, which are the basics, but we also go deeper into that. Created some curriculum of Jesus in the Old Testament and the Gospels to be able to even reach our Jewish believers and the unbeliever that comes. And she actually has attended my class and enjoys it. So this is amazing to see someone who doesn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah really open to hear about it and to see it in the Old Testament. And I think of the Apostle Paul when he argued with the people in the book of Acts, how he began with the Old Testament to show them that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah. So edification, we created classes, and also we have a woman that found out that we teach the Bible, and she is connected to the deaf community in France. So she goes to a really horrible church. She comes to ours occasionally, but we personally have been meeting with her. I had two classes for her personally on 1 Corinthians 15 to be able to affirm the gospel in her heart because she comes from a really dysfunctional church. and also to talk about the resurrection. And I created a program for her to share to her deaf people so that they can at least hear the gospel, and hopefully we can have her continue to come and build her up in Christ so she can reach others too. So we have that as far as edification, building up the body of Christ, and we build up whoever comes our way. In fact, in the exaltation, that's just basically setting up a worship service that we have every Sunday. Within that worship service, it's just Noel and I and our wives and families that continually do the work to keep the worship service going. And we have had, over the course of 3 years, 28 people part of our church plant from scratch, from just our two families working together. But those 28 didn't stay. So we had loads of problems with that 28 people, but we do have a handful of people yet that have come. Rather they left, or rather they had jobs that they left the city. There are a whole bunch of different elements that kept them from staying in our church plant. So now we're back to a handful of people that we have coming on a regular basis. And we've had numerous visitors as well to come to hear the gospel. And our goal is to continue on, to work myself out of the job. I would like to be able to have something established where there are leaders in place where they don't need me anymore. I am not French, as you recognize, and it's better to have the national leaders there as far as continuing on with the church. So our goal is to replace me, pray for godly men that are qualified, because with less than 1% Christian, it's hard to find anybody that can be qualified to be able to teach, preach, or even share the gospel accurately. We are looking at two churches in neighboring towns, because there's not in our city of Canada we can partner with, to be able to try to partner with them, that we can share some of our resources together. There are small gatherings as well. And again, our goal is to have something established. So please pray for God to raise up people to come to our church plant and to stay there and to be part of that. But pray for us to be able to persevere and stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been a rough 3 years. I'm sure my wife can share some stories, and we've probably been together all day. So I'm just going to end right here. But please pray that we will be able to persevere and continue on and to be able to see God glorified and people worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ in the dark, invisible country. Thank you so much for your prayers and your love. God bless you all.
Memory. It just doesn't last for me. Alright. Well, let's read the scripture first, and then we'll have a word for it. Alright, we're reading in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're looking at the early church and all the excitement that was going on there. And here in chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians,
and Alexandria, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes that came upon him, and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can come into your house this morning to worship you. We pray that your blessings will be upon each one who has come today, that we might be exalted, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that you might be exalted in all that we do and say. We pray your blessings upon your word today, that we might understand it and be able to be encouraged once again. We thank you, Father, for our missionaries that are here with us, the March family. We just thank you for their faithfulness to you, working in a difficult country, a place where people do not respond readily to the gospel, and yet the word is preached faithfully, and the message is going out, and we pray your richest blessings upon all those who are working together there to evangelize and to edify and to build up the people. Just ask your special blessings upon them as they're here in the United States for a short time, that you'll watch over them and keep them as they travel and meet their needs in every way. Thank you so much for their testimony, and pray your blessings upon them. We pray for all of our missionaries this morning, our Father, ask you to bless each one and use them for your glory, that they might be able to bring others to Christ and see the work of the Lord go forward in the area where they are. We do pray, our Father, for this family that lost this loved one, this daughter, 6 years old. What a shame. And we just pray that you will undertake for them and comfort their hearts and help them to look to you for their need at this time. We know that you are with them. And we just pray that they will be comforted, strengthened. And we pray for those who are still having difficulties of one kind or another. We know that there's all kinds of adjustments that have to be made in various places. And people are having physical difficulties. And we just ask you to bless them. I do pray for Lizzie that you'll continue to be with her. Help her and strengthen her day by day. Pray for Ethan as he'll be having his surgery tomorrow, that it might go well and that you will undertake it. And for others, I know Debbie, this lady that has a blood condition, pray for her as well. She will undertake for her and for her family. Lord, we thank you for all your grace and love to us today. Lead us and help us in everything we do, that we might be pleased in yourself. In Jesus' name. All right, well, let's turn once again to Acts chapter 6. We see the early church here, the first church. It began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Quickly grew to over 5,000 members. With growth, however, came new problems. You have the more people you've got, the more problems you'll probably get, right? And that's what happened here in the early church. Satan is never happy when the Lord is blessed. seeing people saved, and everybody rejoice, they can hear, hey, Satan does not get at all. And so he stirs the people up. We've already seen how he deceived Ananias and Sapphira, these two members of the church there. They decided, hey, we can get a little recognition here. What do you think? A little prestige among the other members of the church. So they said they sold the land and they gave everything to the church. Right? The only trouble was they kept back part. God says, Peter said, you didn't lie to me, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's big, heavy stuff there. And instead of getting the prestige that they wanted, they got, the Lord said, that's it. Set an example, I guess, before everyone else. And here we find that Satan stirring up the Jewish leaders now to persecute the apostles. But instead of hindering the church, it grew more and more. Isn't that something? Back in Acts chapter 5:41, right next to where we are, it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Always at it, right? Evangelizing wherever you can in every way possible. And this is what they did there in the early church. The secret to its growth, I've got here some notes on this. We find that it was consistent daily service. They stayed at it. And their public worship, they had private home discussions and studies. They had a united effort. They all did it together. And continuous teaching and preaching and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the church was growing and going forward. And then the seed problem came up. The widows were had to be taken care of. They didn't have Medicare or Medicaid. You might say, thank goodness. But anyway, the church was responsible for taking care of the widows, right? And yet, there were some inequalities here. Discrimination and dissatisfaction arose among the congregation. They had two different groups, basically, there. You know, when you have different groups, think a different way, it creates some problems. We had the Jews from Israel that spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and they followed the Hebrew culture. So they had their own way of thinking. And we have the other group who was the spoken of here as the Grecians, who spoke Greek, and they were influenced by the Greek culture and other cultures. So we have two different groups of people. And you know, when you have different groups of people, you always have some disagreements. And that's what happens here. And one group said to the other, or said to someone, to the leaders, I guess, we're not being treated fairly. You know, they are preferring these widows. We're just not getting what we deserve. And so there was a murmuring among the crowd, right? And so they came and they said, we're being neglected. So it said, the 12, here's the apostles, right? The 12 that had been chosen by Jesus, and then the one that was added. We have here 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples to. So they had a congregational meeting, right? Yeah. They all got together and to see what they could do about this. And they said, you know, it doesn't make sense that we, the 12 apostles, leave our work and tend to this business. Okay? It just doesn't make sense. We have to other things that are more important. We need to study the Word of God. We need to proclaim the gospel and do it, get out and do the ministry. So here they call for some action to take place that would remedy this problem that they have. So he says, here in verse 30, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now here, he says it's not reasonable for us to leave our work and do this. Now it says serve tables. I have a note here on that. It says a pastor should not have his time consumed in tasks that are essentially serving tables. Yet there is something wrong with a pastor who considers some tasks beneath him. Now that's true, isn't it? This should mean that the apostles considered the work of cleaning up the widow's dining table as beneath them. This speaks of handling the practical administration of the financial and practical details relevant to the caring of the disciples. So when it says serve tables, what I'm trying to say is, it didn't mean that they went around and fed them personally. It meant that they were overseeing the whole process. Can you imagine? There were 5,000 at least people. How many widows were there? You know, this is a big job. You know, so they had a whole crew, no doubt, that took care of this. But someone had to be over it to make sure everything was done equal and that there be no dissension. And that's what was happening. A table at that time meant a place where a money changer did his collecting or exchanging of money. The deacons were elected to oversee the distribution of money and provisions to the needy among the fellowship. So that was their job. They were to take care of what needed to be done there for these widows. Okay. Well, here we go. So the solution here. William Barclay says, talking about how we can work this out, "No nation has ever had a greater sense of responsibility for the less fortunate brethren than the Jews." So they already, the Jewish people, these were all Jewish people, right, in Jerusalem, and they already had a great burden for the widows. And they were, so it says, "In the synagogue, there was a routine custom. Two collectors went round the market and the private houses every Friday morning and made a collection for the needy, partly in money and partly in goods. Later in the day, this was distributed. Those who were temporarily in need received enough to enable them to carry on, and those who were permanently unable to support themselves received enough for 14 meals. That's enough for 2 meals a day for the ensuing week. The fund from which this distribution was made was called the kupa, or the basket. In addition to this, a house-to-house collection was made daily for those in pressing need. This was called the tangui, or tray. It is clear that the Christian church had taken over this custom." And so they adopted the Jewish system, no doubt, to take care of these needy widow people. So the church was called upon now to select 7 qualified men to appoint over this important ministry. And it seems that this is where we get the concept for the deacons, right? 7 men chosen to oversee the work of the church and the feeding of the, and caring for it. Of the widows and others that were less fortunate. And so this is where the deacons come from. And they were consecrated here, chosen. Notice what it says, they had to be honest. Wait a minute. They have to be honest, be a deacon. Then, you know. Anyway, okay. And then it says, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we can appoint over this business. So then we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now that doesn't mean that the deacons don't pray. You're supposed to pray too, right? And study the word. And I know this is important. But the main emphasis is to free up the apostles in this case so that the work can go forward and people can be reached with the truth of the gospel. So this is the idea. 7 men were chosen, and these are doing the work that we can think of as being deacons. Deacons, you know what deacon means? What is deacon? Deacon is servant. So a deacon is a servant, right? Just like a minister. What does minister mean? Servant. We minister the word of God. That's what we're here for. It's not, you know, for everybody to look at us and say, hey, oh, what a good looking guy that is. No, not that. But anyway, it's to serve the Lord. That's the whole purpose. And everyone was pleased with this plan. It says, the saying, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Man, that's quite an achievement. What do you think? All the believers were happy about this situation. That's a rare thing that happens. And usually somebody is disgruntled, aren't they? But here, it's wonderful when they can have an agreement. And it says that they chose these men. Stephen, he's the most notable, first one mentioned. And we'll see more about him later. And all that he goes through, he was a faithful person, one who loved God, and a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then this is Philip. Philip's another one that we'll see later on in the book of Acts. And what he did, he became an evangelist. This deacon went on to become an evangelist. And then the other men, we don't know what they did, but I'm sure they must have followed to and done the work that God gave them to do. This out these people. This last one says, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So he was originally a Gentile, apparently. A proselyte, that means he wasn't Jewish. And he became a Christian from the city of Antioch, where later the church moves that direction and becomes the center of Christianity. Antioch does a little bit later on. But anyway, we find here these 7 men that are laid aside. They were people, honest, upright, willing to do what God had called them to do, spirit-filled, filled with wisdom, filled with faith, willing to serve. And Paul gives us the qualifications for deacons over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's take a look and see what is expected of deacons. 3, verse 8. He already talked about the bishops or the elders, the pastors, and here in verse 8 he starts out with the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, serious-minded, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, that is money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So there's a period when you keep your eye on them, make sure they're doing their job, and then they'll serve faithfully. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that's the idea. That's what a deacon is, a servant who is doing the work of the Lord faithfully and carrying out his work according to the Scripture. It's interesting to note that these men, the seven men that they chose, all had Greek names. This means that they were from the group that was making the murmuring, right? The Grecians. So they were all from that area, and so there wouldn't be any charge that they were, that was being favoritism, in other words. So that's the idea. And they sent these men over them, they prayed over them, they laid their hands on them, and they began to serve. And notice what happened, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to them. Isn't it wonderful? When everyone is in agreement, everyone is working together, they're doing the work of God, and seeing his hand of blessing upon them, and the church continues to multiply, to grow. That's a wonderful thing that happens. And so here, they were doing this work. The apostles laid their hands on them and chose them and set them into the ministry. And after that, you see that they had the word of God increased. And the apostles were able to concentrate on preaching and teaching the word. Harmony and unity was reestablished. The murmuring and dissension disappeared. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Many people were saved and added to the church. You know, that's wonderful to think about, and how that all of this took place. A great company of the priests. These people who were unbelieving, some of them maybe even, might have been persecuting Christians. You see that a little bit later, right, with Paul. You remember the one. They were converted, and there was a great blessing there on the church. A great company were converted. And Stephen, of course, one of the seven, is introduced to us as a great servant of the Lord, full of faith and power. And he boldly witnessed for Christ, and God used him to perform wonders and miracles. You know, usually it was the apostles, wasn't it? Jesus, of course, did miracles, and then the apostles. And now we find Stephen was able to do something very similar because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and believed that God was going to use him in that way. And so there were great wonders and miracles among the people. Doesn't say what they are, but something that God used in a marvelous way to build up the church. And here Stephen was not content just to be a deacon, just to oversee the work, but he also was out active in the actual work of the Lord. In verse comes, goes, first thing he does is go to the synagogue, right? Teach the people. And then, but then, after a while, some of them begin to stand up against him and cause all kinds of problems. That's what happened here with Stephen. And we see, he went to this synagogue. He mentioned all these names. The free men, libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia. Who was from Cilicia? Saul of Tarsus. That was his problem. And we'll see a little bit more about that a little bit later on, what happens. But we find here these different groups got together. They said there were hundreds of synagogues in Jerusalem, depending on your particular group. And this one here was basically from Asia and reached Beijing. And they rose up and were disputing with Stephen. They didn't accept what he had to say. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So here's a man who knew the Lord. He knew the Word of God. He had studied it. He had prepared himself. And he went in to the synagogue, to a place where these people have a completely different idea, and proclaimed the Word of God. He made it bold and went beyond his duties and was willing to go out and serve as a servant of the Lord in reaching these people. So we'll see more about that in chapter 7, because it's the longest chapter in the book of Acts. And it's Stephen going through the whole Old Testament, going through the whole thing there and telling these people what the Word of God actually does say. So we'll see that maybe next week. And one of the other deacons here that we see is Philip, and he became an evangelist, as I said. He had four daughters, and it said they all prophesied. What's your feeling about the Reverend prophesying? Ooh. Anyway, these people, what they did, his daughter said, in other words, he taught them the Word of God. And they knew it, and they were able to serve, proclaiming the Word of God to others. So here we have these the resolution to the problem, you know. And I think it was wise of the apostles to face it head on. And not just, you know, cover it over and say, oh, well, we're doing pretty good. You know, we've got a lot of people here. Hey, don't have to worry about this. Just forget about it. Oh, you'll get it. No, no. They faced up to it and they resolved the problem. And for that, God blessed them in a mighty way, and they continued to grow and multiply and see the work of the Lord go forward. Every believer is called into active duty. You know that? And at one time or another, we all have our own gifts. Bible tells us. We're gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to do whatever He calls upon us to do. And some are much better at doing something than others. Right? And yet, we're all called to do the work of the Lord. And whatever it is that He has for us to do, some preach, some teach, our Luther, witnesses, talking to your neighbor, helping out other people in various ways, and talk about your gift of helps. I know several in this church that certainly have that. Praise the Lord for it. And so there's so many things that we can do. We're all called to pray for the salvation of souls and for the advancement of the cause of Christ, both at home and abroad, where the Word of God is proclaimed. That's one of our tasks, isn't it? Who is it that can't pray? There's no one here. We can all pray. can look to the Lord and say, hey, this is what we need. And he supplies our needs. We don't have to use any special language or anything. Just go ahead and talk to the Lord. And he's able to answer our prayers, whatever we can do. So we all need to join together and do what we can to magnify the Lord and to exalt his name and to bring others to Christ. You know, let's pray that God might do something. You know, I know we're a small church. I realize that. And we say, well, we've got limited resources, don't we? And yet, when has the Lord not supplied our needs? Think of that. How old is this church? I think it goes back to what, 1898? We're still here. We may not be many, but we're mighty. And we can do it. If we'll only allow him to use us. But let's not be discouraged. Let's not turn away from the work of the Lord and do what we can to honor and magnify his name. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for your word to our hearts. We thank you for this example that we have of the early church and how they served you together and resolved their problems and were able to keep going and to accomplish your will. And many, many precious souls saved. May we see that here, our Father. Help us to be diligent in our service to you. Thank you that we have the privilege of prayer. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have each other. And we pray that you'll help us to love one another and reach out to those around us. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, we pray in his name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Pray that you would take, your Holy Spirit would take the things we have heard, seal them to our hearts. Guide us as we leave this place today. May we be used of you. May we walk in faith. May our faith grow. May we see you do powerful and wonderful things, even as you did at the early church. Use us, we pray, for your glory and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus until he comes to take us home. We commit ourselves to you and